Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. Please enjoy the following message.
Welcome, everybody. Good to see all the faces back from Easter holiday. Let's stand together, shall we? All right. I tell you what. How many have had a pretty good week? How many have had an okay week? How many don't know what kind of week you had? It just kind of went by so fast. Yeah, that was really kind of my week, but it was really good. But let me tell you, we are here in the house of the Lord. We're going to have a good time. You may have come in and said, I'm determined not to have a good time. I'm sorry. You're going to be overwhelmed with the goodness of God today.
Come on.
We're going to have a good time. Amen. So I want you to prepare your hearts and get ready to worship God. Let me tell you, when you worship God, when I worship God, we start giving God our attention, our love, and affirming Him and focusing on Him, all of a sudden, things begin to change in us and around us. When God shows up, supernatural things happen. And that's what I want today. I want God to show up. I don't want just to have another church service. I want God to show up. How many are with me? It's a lot more fun when God comes to church, I'm telling you. And so we want that to happen today. So let's pray with me, if you would. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness. Father, we thank You so much for Your blessing. And Lord, this day, right now, we determine we're going to worship You. Jesus, You are the focus and the focal point of our being here today. It's not about who else is beside me, what I'm going to do, but Lord, it's really about You. It's all about You, Jesus. So we praise You, we prepare our hearts, and we're going to worship You to now, just now, in the name of Jesus. I want you to put your hands together and give God a hand clap. Come on. Father, we thank You so much. We welcome You here today. Father, we thank You right now that as You're in our presence, as You're ministering to each and every heart, Lord, that You would touch us exactly where we need to be touched, that You would minister to us in a way that only You can. Lord, I thank You that Your word says this. It says that we should be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, make our requests known to You. As your heads are down, your eyes are closed, if you've got something you're trusting God for, you're believing God for right now, we want to agree with you in faith. If you're believing God for something, maybe a job, maybe a situation to change, maybe a loved one to come to know Jesus, or maybe just something, a breakthrough in your own personal life. If you are, just raise your hand. We want to agree with you. Yeah. Yeah, Lord, I thank You for all these hands that are raised. People who need jobs, we speak right now in the name of Jesus that jobs will come forth. People who need a breakthrough in their situation, whatever that situation is, we pray that You would bring that breakthrough in Jesus' name. Lord, people who are battling things that maybe with their family or friends or colleagues, Lord, we just thank You. You would give them that situation would be overcome and that obstacle would be removed right now. And Lord, we take away fear and anxiety, and we say right now that we're going to trust You, God. We make known to You right now what we're going through. We make known to You, and because we're Your children and because You're our Father, our Heavenly Father, You're going to minister to our needs. You're going to minister to our fears. And Father, I thank You for that in the name of Jesus. And everyone said amen. Thank you, Roisin. Thank you very much. All right. Very encouraged today. I want to encourage you guys, on the 18th, Pastor Rice is going to be here. We'll be with ICC and Pastor Jonathan Mock over in Newmarket. So Sunday morning is going to be great. And so this is a wonderful time to bring your friends out. Then that night, we're going to be here with Every Nation. And Pastor Rice will be here ministering to us. And Pastor Rice is the author of God's Not Dead, the new book. And you may have heard of the movie God's Not Dead, with the Newsboys in it. Pastor Rice was asked by the Newsboys to write the book about a year and a half ago before the movie came out so we could release it in conjunction with the movie. So it's going really well, and the movie is going like gangbusters in America, and it's coming here to Australia. So I think it's a perfect thing, but Pastor Rice is a great apologist and a tremendous speaker. And you don't want to miss him. And so it's going to be great. And unfortunately, I will be away. I'll be in Hawaii. Somebody's got to do it. I'll be away in Hawaii at my son's graduation. Benjamin's graduating from University of Hawaii. And so I'll get to be there, and I'll be with Pastor Norman Knock Your Knees Off. You guys know Pastor Norman Nakanishi, rather. He's our Every Nation pastor there, so I get to preach to our Hawaiian brethren. But it's amazing. Wherever you go, you always find Samoans and Filipinos. There's no place on the planet, Norman, where there's not a Samoan somewhere and a Filipino somewhere. And there we have a tremendous, it really is properly named Every Nation, because we represent every nation, Renee, there. And it's one of my favorite places to go in Honolulu, not just because it's beautiful, but because the people there are so lovely and they're connected to us. And so they're praying for us here in Brisbane. In fact, some of them probably has a cousin here who is Samoan, who you know somebody who's your second cousin or should be your cousin or something. Anyway, so we're one big happy family. So that's going to be on the 18th. And then, of course, Pastor Nelly Atiga is going to be here with us, and Tina's going to preach. So get ready. This is going to be more fun than you could bargain for. So I'm delighted to be here with you today. I want to talk to you about a subject that last night I had about three or four messages on my heart. And I thought, golly, I can't preach all four. I've got to preach just one, God. And so sitting over the kitchen counter, just thinking and praying and pondering and looking at my options, I felt like God did speak to me to speak on this word. It's called keeping the faith. Keeping the faith. Now, as we talk about keeping the faith, we need to define a few things here. But let me just share something with you. Faith, the word faith can be used in a couple of different ways, and I'm going to use it interchangeably here today. But when you have faith in something, you actually believe it's real and true. Like, how many believe when you go home today, your bed's going to be in your bedroom? Yeah, you know, it does. Yeah, thank God for that, huh? So we go, most of us are not sitting here worried about, oh no, God, I wonder if my bed's going to be gone when I get home. Or most of you are worried about if there's anything in your fridge when you get home. But you know, hey, beyond a reasonable doubt, it's going to be there. So I have trust or faith it's going to be there. Same with my car here. Hopefully it'll be here when I finish preaching. It's still out there. You know, so it takes a little bit of faith, but not much, because you think, hey, it's beyond reasonable doubt, I believe in it. And so the things you can't see with your own natural eyes are things you have to really say, beyond a reasonable doubt, I know it's true. For instance, anybody here ever gone to Antarctica? No. How many believe there's a place called Antarctica? Yeah, but you've never been there. You see? So you have to assume beyond a reasonable doubt that somebody is telling you the truth and there's not some big scam to pull the wool over our eyes that there's a place called Antarctica, and that someone has fabricated that tell so that we'll think there's seven continents instead of two or three or five. So we say, okay, I have faith in that, okay? So we use faith every day, whether we like it or not. People always come, are you a person of faith? I said, yeah, and so are you. Everyone is a person of faith. You can't not have faith in something and survive. You have to believe or have faith in some things. You understand? So it can be used in that way. It also can be used as a title for us believing Christianity, like the faith. I'm in the faith. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm walking with Jesus. So I'm going to be talking about this word, keeping the faith, both interchangeably in those two contexts. Okay? When I was 23 years old, just graduated from university, and in my master's program back in Tennessee, I was going to be a gridiron coach, a football coach. That was my whole aim in life, is to coach gridiron and, you know, be on TV and win a national championship, blah, 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 blah. And God got a hold of my life. I went into a meeting on the university campus at my university, and somebody was preaching there. His name was Rice Brooks, and I got saved under Rice's ministry. So he is my spiritual father. And so what happened is I got saved, and I knew I wasn't to be a coach. I was to be a coach of a different sort, coaching people to walk with and after God. And I remember it was just, I remember this thing called faith was so exciting and so adventurous and so cool. I thought, wow, I want to do something for God. I don't want to just, you know, coach football or just live or own a house or buy a new car and all these things. Those are good, but I really want to do something. I want to step out in faith. How many are with me? How many know life is boring unless you get out of your comfort zone like Norman prophesied? In fact, life begins at the end of your comfort zone. Write that down. That's free. Life begins at the end of your comfort zone. So if you really want to live, if you really want to do something, if you really want to make an impact, if you really want to make a difference, you got to get off your backside, your derriere, your bottom, your bum, whatever. And we'll stop there because I don't want to get obscene. Well, you got to get off of that thing, and you're going to have to go do something with your life to make life count. You know why life is not exciting? Because you're not exciting. You know why life is boring? You're boring. How many times do you have to check your Facebook? How many times you got to check your email? How many times are you going to watch that stupid old thing on YouTube again? Why don't you cut the computer off and go and start living not in the cyber world, but in the real world? Don't shout me down. I'm about to start preaching. Okay? So we realize faith is that thing. Faith is that thing that it's that elusive thing that's hard to describe, but it's exciting to grasp when you get out of these things and say, God, I want to do something that I wouldn't have done without believing that you want me to do it. I want to do something that I wouldn't have done otherwise unless I absolutely knew and was certain you wanted me to do it. That's scary, but it is so exciting. It's so exciting. So at the age of 23, Easter, I'm just a big knucklehead. I was just a big athletic knucklehead. I was just, you know, a football player and, you know, a jock. And I don't know if that translates here. You know, these big people that walking around got these big shoulders and it looks like they got a coat hanger stuck in the back of their shirt. And you know, and their shoe size is higher than their IQ. I could have been accused of being like that. You know, it was just, the wheel was going, but the hamster had died. You know what I'm saying? And so there are a lot of people like that where you think, well, he's just a jock. God did something in me. And something changed deep on the inside of me. And it wasn't just intellectual, and it wasn't just physical, but it was spiritual. It's this thing called faith. Faith entered my heart. And I remember they told me, they said, we want you to go, Ken. We want you to go to Arizona State. Now, I'm in Tennessee, at Tennessee Tech University. And they said, we want you to go to Arizona State, and they want you to preach on campus. I'd never preached on campus. So I said, that sounds fun. You know, and I was so, you know, and I was so gullible. I thought, and they said, they used the word, we believe God wants you to go. This is what the pastor told me. We believe God wants you to go. I thought, well, if God wants me to go, I'm going. You see? You know, I love new believers. You know, they're just dumb enough to believe the Bible. They're just dumb enough to believe that God wants them to do something. And I said, well, the pastor said, God wants you to go, I won't go. I'll go. Who am I to talk about God? No, I'm not going, God. No, I'm going. So they said, here's the catch. You got to pay for your own way out there. You see? Now here I am in grad school. I mean, I don't even have enough faith to have two coins to rub together in my pocket. That's how I'm so broke, I can't even pay attention. So I'm sitting there thinking, whoa, God. And I'm how much is it going to cost this trip to get on a plane, fly from Nashville, Tennessee to Phoenix, Arizona, and stay there for a week and put myself up and buy my food and da 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 da. You know, it's a lot cheaper to stay here. That's why a lot of people don't want to step out in faith, because it costs something. And they're worried about money. And I said, well, if God wants me to go, God, you'll provide a way. And I said, God, I'm believing you. I'm trusting this is your word. You want me to go. And because you want me to go, you're going to provide the way. You're going to provide the way. You know what I did? I asked the pastor to pray for me. And I thought, the pastor will give me some money. Yeah, he's the one that had the word that God wanted me to go, and he sees the potential in me, and he wants me to go, and I'll ask him to pray for me, and he will give me the money, because he's a man of God, and men of God like people who obey God, and I'm obeying God, so he'll give me the money. Some of you are smiling because that's what you think about me. I'll ask Pastor Ken. He'll give me the money. Forget it. I'm broke too. No. Anyway, what happened is he prayed for me, and he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to pray and ask God what you're to do and how you're going to do it. I said, what? And I'm like, pray. You know, I'm thinking, you know, and I'm, whoa. What is this? And I remember I prayed, and God told me to go talk to a businessman I'd worked for the summer before. And you know what I did? I didn't have any training, MPD training. I wasn't eloquent or polished, or I didn't have a nice presentation. Would you like to hear about my ministry or anything like that? I walked in, I said hi, and this guy's name, he was a big corporate guy, and I walked into his office and I shook his hand and he said, oh, hey Ken, how you doing? Because I was a captain of the football team. He knew me and followed the athletics. And I walked into, you know what, here was my introduction, here was my big pull, my big appeal. God told me to go to Arizona and you're supposed to give me money to go. That was it. And I just shut up. And he looked at me and kind of scratched his head. You know, I'm thinking, God told me to go. And I guess you're supposed to help me. And he said this. He goes, and it really floored me. He says, how much is it? I said, it's going to take $500. Now, back then, this was 1982. $500 was more like $3,000 today. He said, 500? He pulls this drawer out, gets this thing, pulls this thing and gets an ink pen and writes on this paper. They used to call them checks. And he wrote a check out and he pulled this thing out, called a check, and gave it to me for $500. And I walked away. I said, you know what? This thing called faith works. I think next week I'm going to go to San Diego. You know, this is kind of nice. You know? See, I'd never been to Arizona. I grew up in the South, South Carolina. It'd be like being from Ipswich. And the only place you've gone is the borders of Ipswich, you know? You know, and so when I got saved, you know, I'd been to Six Flags over Atlanta, which is the neighboring state. I'd been to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, or, you know, I'd gone to here. But it was they were very close proximity, so I get to go to Arizona. Wow, over here, this is really, you know, a great thing. So I went there, had a great time, and all of a sudden, God started teaching me about faith. The faith is really trusting that if God wants you to do it, God will somehow bring the provision for your vision. Should you catch that? The provision for your vision. The provision, Jonathan, and praise, for the vision you have. The provision. That's what he's saying, provision for vision. And it takes faith. It doesn't just happen because you whine and cry and weep. You know what? Can I tell you what? God is not moved by needs. There are a lot of needy people in the Philippines. I've been there. There are a lot of needy people in Malaysia. There are a lot of needy people in Samoa. There's a lot of needy people in America. There are needy people in Australia. And where's God? He's not always moved by needs. He's moved by faith. You see? Something happened as a 23-year-old knucklehead. God started teaching me about faith. God started teaching me about this thing called faith. It's not just believing in something, but there is a supernatural power. There is a dynamic capacity connected to this thing called faith that changes you and causes you to do what this supernatural being asks you to do because you trusted him. I haven't even read a scripture yet. I don't know. We better read the Bible here, shouldn't we? 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, but the verse we want to look at is going to be verse 7. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who judges the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Now this is Paul, the apostle. He's in prison. He's writing to his young disciple, Timothy, who's a young pastor. And Paul knows I'm about to be killed because they're going to take my head off because I'm a Christian. and I'm preaching this thing called Christianity, and I'm coming against all this polytheism in the Roman Empire, and I'm actually coming against emperor worship, which was rampant at this time. And he says, my religious beliefs are really causing a lot of problems for these polytheists and these emperor worshipers, and they're going to kill me as a political prisoner. And he's writing this to him. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. Instruct and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. Say ears tickled. What does that mean? Anybody ever tickled your ears? What does it mean to tickle someone's ear? It's a colloquialism that says that say something that's pleasing. Say something that's nice and sweet and non-controversial. Now, we all have had our ears tickled. Sometimes it's okay. Sometimes we need to hear the truth. Sometimes we need to hear something that doesn't tickle our ears because it's going to save our lives. Amen. It's going to do us good if we hear it. He says they'll want to accumulate for themselves the people who will tickle their ears. They will accumulate for them teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn aside their ears from the truth. And we'll turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober. What's he talking about? Does Timothy have a drinking problem? No. He's talking about sober in thought, sober in rationale. Be sober in all things, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I, Paul, am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. In other words, I'm going to be dead. I probably won't see you again. I will die as a Christian in prison. And I'm writing this to you to let you know. These words are to encourage you. Notice what he says, verse 7. It's on the overhead. I have fought the good fight. Say good fight. Say good fight. You know what I like about a good fight is rigged. Because you know you're going to win. You know what? And we're in a good fight. We may look like it's some big Hulk Hogan or Godzilla or something we're facing, but let me tell you what. When you pull the curtain aside, you see it's really nothing. It's a big bravado that's supposed to scare us. It's a good fight. We're going to win. It's rigged. We're going to win in the end. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. If you're a tough mutter, you're one of these guys, the thing you want to do after a day of going through this training is you want to go by the finish line so you can get showered and get cleaned up and just collapse. Isn't that right, Norman? So he said, I've finished the course. I've done the tough mutter. I've done the marathon, Brett. I've gone the 26K. You know, I've finished the course. And he goes on to say this, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. See, keeping the faith is something that you can do or you can release. In other words, you have the proclivity to either release it or keep it. He said, I kept it. But I could have released it. I could have lost it. I could have given up on faith. How many of you have ever met someone who's given up on faith? I have. It's sad. The Bible calls them people who are shipwrecked. That's not a pretty picture if you see a wrecked ship on a coral reef or a wrecked ship who's grounded on the Arctic iceberg. I mean, that's not a good picture. It's very dangerous, and the ship is going to be destroyed and sink to the bottom of the sea. So a shipwreck is not a good picture. But he said, I've kept the faith. Now, here's a guy who's in prison. They're going to kill him for being a Christian. That's his offense, for being a Christian and saying there's one God. And this Jesus died for all men, for all time. That's his horrible offense. He's going to be killed. And he says, my time has come. He says, but I have kept the faith. I've kept it. How many believe that Paul had the temptation to give up on Christianity? Yeah, I think so. It'd be easy to give up. You know what? It'd be easy just to shuck responsibility and get back into our comfort zone and just kind of be a sweet, nice, liberal Christian who doesn't believe in anything. We believe Jesus loves everything, and we're not here to judge anybody, and we're not here to say anything controversial. We'll just be nice and sweet and just go with the flow. That would be real easy. But unfortunately, we can't do that if we're real Christians. And Paul says, I've kept the faith. I've kept it. I've held it. I've defended it. And he's writing to Timothy, Timothy's at the beginning of his ministry, and he's saying, son, know this, that I've gone through hell and back, and I've still kept the faith. You might not see me again, and I'm ready to end this chapter of my physical life, but I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. I've done what God wanted me to do, and I'm writing these things so you'll keep the faith. I'm so glad he wrote this, because it encourages me even as I read this. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Wow. See, he wasn't worried about this life so much as he was about pleasing God and finishing his course of faith. He said, I'm going to get my rewards, but it won't be in this life. It'll be in the next. Powerful. Powerful. 1 Timothy 4, 1, it's on the overhead. It says, but the Spirit explicitly says, in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Huh? Oh, yeah. He says there'll be a time where persecution and hardship will come, and it's going to be a lot easier to deny Christianity, and it's going to be a lot easier just to be a secularist or a materialist or a naturalist or an atheist or an agnostic. That way you exhume yourself of any responsibility. I'm an agnostic. I don't know. The word gnosis means to know. If you put an A in front of any Greek word, it means without knowledge. So I'm an agnostic. I just don't know. There may be a God. That's kind of neutral. That's kind of nice and noncommittal. A lot of people like to be noncommittal. You know why? Because it's not controversial. You don't catch any heat by saying, I don't know. I'm just agnostic. I'm neutral, you see? So he's saying there's going to be heat coming. It says some will fall away from the faith. So they were in the faith. To fall off the platform, you must first have to be on the platform. To be fall off of the faith or out of the faith, you must first have to be, you guys are smart. Yeah. Yeah, to be in the faith. So there are people who once believed. There are people who once raised their hands like we did, once who prayed, who fasted, but what happened? They gave up on faith. They didn't keep it. You see, they didn't keep it. They didn't keep it. He says, I've kept it. He said, but realize this, that will happen. Timothy says this, Second Peter says this, 3:17, it's on the overhead. You therefore, he's talking to the church, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. I want you to touch your neighbor and say, be on your guard. So that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Be on the guard that you're not carried away and you fall. So he's warning the church that, look, someone, if you're not careful and you're not guarded and you don't keep the faith, you can be pulled away from it. You can be pulled away from it. I heard a testimony of a guy. His daughter was in North Carolina, and she had all these awards for being outstanding Christian valedictorian of her Christian high school. She went away to a popular university there in North Carolina, and she got a call. The father, who was a Marine Corps captain, he got a call from his daughter after 4 weeks at the University of North Carolina, which is a very prestigious university. Daughter calls up, who had all these scholarships to all these Christian colleges for her outstanding academics and Christian leadership. 4 weeks at a secular college, she calls up. She goes, Dad, I'm not a Christian anymore. I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. He said, what happened, honey? She goes, one of my professors from the Ivy League told me that we don't really know who wrote the New Testament, and we're really not sure, so therefore it's not credible, and it's just a nice bit of antiquity, literature from the antiquity, the classics, and so we'll classify as that. Of course, we always know, Ivy League professors always tell the truth, you see? And he got in his car and drove 4 hours to the university and just started talking to her, and he realized that he hadn't prepared her with apologetics. She was in a Christian setting and she was insulated, but she didn't really know how to fight the good fight. She really didn't know how to prepare for these things. Like, what about evolution? If God is real, why is there so much evil? And what about all the other books that claim to be inspired? And why is Jesus the only way? She wasn't prepared because she lived in a nice, insulated Christian environment. When she got into the real world, she was consumed and devoured, and she became an atheist, or said she was. There are people who will fall away from the faith, not because faith isn't real, but because they weren't guarded and they weren't fighting and they didn't keep the faith. Are you with me? What is faith? That's a good question. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It's on the overhead. Today I'll be your full service pastor. Your scriptures will be right there for you to look. You don't even have to press the button on your iPhone. Except to check your website, but please don't do that now. Hebrews 1, 11, rather, verses 1 through 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. As a 23-year-old young man going into this businessman's office wanting $500, what was I hoping for? It's not a trick question. $500. I wanted the money. You see? And guess what? I was hoping he would provide. So I had to have faith that he would do it. So my hope was fulfilled because of faith. But you have to have hope for something before faith can fill it. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, I didn't see it. You won't see it necessarily. Because if you see it, you don't have to have hope for it. Because once you have it, it doesn't require faith or hope because you're sure in your possession. But faith and hope always works on the unseen. For by it, by faith, men of old gain approval. For by faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God. By faith, the worlds, or the cosmos is the correct Greek word, were prepared by the word of God. Can I tell you something? The Bible is way ahead of science here. Can I tell you, at this time, when this scripture was written by Apollos or Paul, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, it was either Apollos or Paul who wrote this book. Can I tell you what? Greek science thought the universe was constant. It's called the steady state theory. Now we know, since 1929, since Edwin Hubble discovered that the universe is expanding. Why? Because on the shift of the color spectrum, when you look at it, it's on the red side of the shift, which means the object is moving away from the observer. We know the universe is moving away because it's at the red side. If you were to, by logical conclusion, if you were to rewind the universe or wind back the tape, all of a sudden it would go back to what they call a singularity, and that's a point in time where there was no time, space, matter, or energy. This singularity became unstable about 13.7 billion years ago, give or take a couple of hundred million years, and all of a sudden out of nothing, ex nihilo, came something. And we know that's a miracle. You know why? Because the second law of thermodynamics says the first law says matter and energy cannot be created or destroyed, only changed in its material. What happens if we burn this tabletop? It doesn't disappear. It becomes energy. What happens to that energy? It's absorbed in the systems, and all of a sudden it rains, and these chemicals that are burned up, incinerated, they coagulate and then come down into the earth, and the plant uses those to make branches and to make leaves, or they get under pressure and they become fossilized, or they become compressed and they become an ore of some sort, and we manufacture them and we reproduce. It's a cycle, see? It's not created or destroyed, it's just changed form. That's the second thought. So all of a sudden, a miracle happened. Matter and energy, which is impossible, all of a sudden becomes possible. It's called a miracle. I always ask atheists, I say, do you believe in miracles? No. I said, do you believe the universe had a beginning? Yes. I said, well, you believe in miracles. That's a miracle. Why? Because we know metaphysically the only way it could happen if it's supernatural, because ex nihilo, nihilo fit. That's Latin for out of nothing, nothing comes. So something had to cause the first cause and an impossibility happening, something that's metaphysically impossible happening. All of a sudden, that singularity exploded in all the planets and all the stars and all the galaxies and everything we have here right now or into existence. You know what it is? God spoke and there was light. It's proven scientifically. So if that's a miracle, which it is, guess what? You have no problem with virgin birth, multiplying the loaves and the fishes, me getting saved, you getting saved, which is a bigger miracle, by the way. You know, if Alex got saved, we can all get saved. Amen. Phil John can get saved. Hey, amen. Hallelujah. There's a God. You know what I'm saying? So we've already shown scientifically that there are miracles that take place. So that's one miracle. Who's to say there's not other miracles? You see? So again, you're getting me into apologetics. We don't need to get there. But the point is, out of nothing, God spoke, prepared the worlds by the word of God so that what is seen was made out of things which are invisible. That is the Big Bang. That's it. Out of nothing came something. Why? There is a supernatural being that's timeless, spaceless, immaterial, that lives in this realm, who spoke, and we're here now. All this order and symmetry is here, and he did it by faith. He did it by faith. He spoke it, and it happened. Now, these guys writing here didn't know there was no such thing as a steady state theory. They just were inspired by God, and they went against the current thought of science for a 2,000-year period, that it isn't steady state. The universe isn't eternal. The universe had a beginning. We know that now scientifically, yet they're writing about it when everybody who was scientific said, this is foolishness. Yet it's not. It's true. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before him being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Why was he pleasing to God? Because he had faith and he trusted God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. He exists. That's why these universities and people are trying to attack the existence of God and the veracity of the Bible. Why? Because if there is no God, guess what? You don't have to pray to him. You don't have to change your life. Let's get rid of God. Let's get rid of the Bible. Oh, the Bible was written by men. So was your textbook, sweetheart. So was the traffic signs. When's the last time you pulled up to a stop sign and said, oh, that was written by men. Don't worry, let's go. Are you kidding? You better stop. Yes, a man wrote it. But it's instructions, you see, to help us, to keep us alive. Touch your neighbor and say, that was supposed to be funny. You know, it's bad when people laugh when it's not funny and when they don't laugh when you're supposed to be funny. So anyway, we'll see how we go. Amen. He obtained the witness that he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. You got to have faith to please God. You got to have faith to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Can I tell you what? We were praying to a God today, and we are worshiping God we can't see with our natural eyes. But we know he's real. Why do we know he's real? Because we have reasonable doubt, beyond reasonable doubt. He touches our heart. He speaks to us. We see his handiwork all throughout creation. We feel his presence. The fact that you feel loved, the fact that you know that you have a purpose, the fact that you know that you're here and you're not an accident, that's all because of God's presence. His spirit is permeating the existence of what we call this world, this life. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:1 says it like this: now faith is the assurance. It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Number two. Now, faith means that we are confident of what we've hoped for, convinced of what we do not see. Notice these words. They're very positive. I'm confident. I've got a conviction. I don't see it, but I know it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. Next one. Faith is grasping the unrealities of hope and bringing them into the realm of reality. In other words, by hope, this thing called faith will grasp something that isn't real and bring it into existence, and it will become real. I can taste it, touch it, and feel it. Why? This thing called faith is powerful. It's powerful. Folks, I can just tell you, I have seen people with short legs grow out, with one leg was shorter than the other. I was at the University of Florida, Norman, preaching to a bunch of football players, and I was in the room, and it was a bunch of big, you know, big guys, and they were looking at me, you know, just doubtful and skeptic, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, somebody here has got back problems, and I want you to pray for them, and I'm going to heal them right here in this Bible study. And these guys didn't, most of them weren't even believers. I said, who here's got a back problem? And this guy named Willie Sneed raised his hand. I said, Willie, come on up here. And the Lord told me, he said, it's not just his back problem. One of his legs is shorter than the other. That's why when he walks, it puts more pressure on one side of his vertebra in his spine, and it causes pressure on the nerve. And he says, I want you to pray for him, and I'm going to grow his leg out and heal his back at the same time. And you know what I did? I was like anybody else. Said, did I really hear God? See, either I'm going to hit it or miss it. Either I'm a false prophet or I'm a man of God. You see, it's either one or the other. And I just said, okay, God, I think I heard you. And I said, come on down here. And I put him in a chair. And sure enough, I got a knee. I said, who in here is not a Christian? I said, come here. I said, hold his legs. And he, this non-believer, this non-Christian, was holding his leg. And he put them together. And it was clearly an inch difference between the legs, and his hips were flush against the back of the chair, so it was, you know, you could see his legs were off. And I said, now who here has never seen a miracle? And they all raised their hand. I said, come on down here. And they came down, and I just prayed. Before I even could pray, I said, Lord, I pray, and all of a sudden, whoop, and the guy holding his legs dropped them. And he looked at me, and Willie got up, and he bent over, and he goes, wow. I said, measure those legs again. And they were perfectly even. Can I tell you what? We had a Bible study after that. A good one. And they wanted me to come back. They could care less whether I was a good preacher. They just saw that God was real and faith works. Got to keep the faith. You got to keep it. It's like vitamin C. You can't just put vitamin C in your body and, well, I've taken my vitamin C, I'm good for the next 25 years. No, it drains out of you. It's water soluble, so it leaves your body every day. You have to have it almost every day to maintain vitamin C in your body. That's how faith is. It's you know, it drains out of you the world and the worries and anxiety and conflict and the spiritual battle we're in. It drains us, so you got to put it in every day. You got to take this vitamin C and absorb it. And fight the good fight. You got to keep it. You see? This is really doing me good. Let me give you some points here. Faith sees the answer. Most people, most Christians are not, they don't walk in faith. They walk in wishful thinking. Well, I hope it works out that way. I sure would like it. I'd prefer it to be that way. Yeah, I want to get healed. I'd like to get a job. I'd like to, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'd like to get a car. Are you kidding me? Join the ranks of the 10,000 other people who are signing up for Lotto or the pokey machines. Faith sees the answer. Listen to what it says here in Proverbs 4, 20, 23. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let my word depart from your sight. Wow. Do not let my word depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your hearts. That means memorize them, talk about them. For they, my words, are life to those who find them and health to their whole body. Golly, it's life to me and it's health to me? Yeah, I've prayed for myself and God's healed me. Can I tell you what? I've prayed for energy and strength, and God has helped me. The Word of God is life. Can I tell you what? Do you think if the Word of God can fling the whole cosmos in the universe, you think it can help your sore feet? You think it can help your iron deficiency? Or whatever little thing you're going through, your depression or your anxiety or, you know, your grumpy husband, Don't answer that one. You think, yes, it can help. It can help us. Why? Because the Word is creative. The Word calls those things that are not as though they are, and it changes reality. Why? Because it's a creative Word. It sees the answer. For they, my words, are a life to those who find them and health to their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Why? Because from the heart flows the springs of life. Can I tell you what? Faith doesn't come from your head. It comes from your heart. True belief comes from the heart. I'm talking about the blood pump. I'm talking about that thing called the spirit, the heart of a person. The real central part of you and I is the heart. And so real faith comes not from intellectually saying something. It comes from here. I really believe it. I really believe it. And if we have faith, things happen. If we really believe it, things happen. And I can just tell you this. You say, well, what if it doesn't happen? I'd rather believe and miss it than not believe and not have a chance. You should get that. What if it doesn't happen, Pastor Ken? What if you believe for this and it doesn't happen, Pastor Ken? Well, I can tell you one thing. I know if I don't believe, nothing's going to happen. So if it doesn't happen, can I tell you what? The first few people I ever prayed for to get healed, they didn't get healed. I prayed for people not to get better, and a couple of them died. I'm not kidding. I think, oh, God, this faith stuff doesn't work. God, I prayed for that person, and he died a month later. What's wrong? What's happened? No, the next person I prayed for, they get miraculously healed. Let me tell you what. The one who gets healed, I forget about the 99 who didn't. I don't know why it didn't work. I can tell you this. I know it does work. And I know that I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to keep faith. I'm not going to jettison faith. I'm going to keep it. Faith propels the believer into action. I love this part. If you really have faith, you're going to do something. If you really believe it, you're going to take action, you see. How many would say if someone told me they just deposited $50,000 in my bank account? I'm not sure. I believe them. And I think they've got the money because they're wealthy. But I don't know. No, you know what you'd do if you really believe? You'd go check your account, wouldn't you? Michael would. He's thinking about it right now. Maybe somebody's going to give me some. No, you go check it. Check it. Folks, I'm just going to tell you a real story. There have been times when I've checked my account and we've needed money. Your pastors need money too, you know. Christians need money. We don't just float around and, you know, on a cloud somewhere. Lord, thy servant needeth a new car, a new home. Thank you, Lord. And all of a sudden, it happens. It doesn't happen like that. We have to trust God. We have to believe God. We have to work. We have to pray. We have to grind it out, you know. And I can't tell you how many times I said, Lord, I need a miracle. One time I was back in Oklahoma, I said, Lord, we need money. M-O-N-E-Y. Money. And lots of it. And I was looking at the accounts, and I tell you what, it didn't look good. We had to pay payroll. We had guest speakers. We had people that lost their job. We wanted to have. We had a benevolence where we give out to people when they were needy to bless our people of our church. So we had a lot of things going. And I said, God, and all of a sudden, this guy who had backslidden, get this. I'm praying. I said, God, I'm trusting you. A guy who had backslidden and got picked off by the Mormons. This is a true story. He got picked off by the Mormons. And he emails us. And he says, you know, I got so convicted because you guys helped me so much. He says, I just want to give $10,000. I thought, praise the Lord. I wonder if he'll throw in his bike as well. But anyway, we got the $10,000, you know. I'm thinking, God, you answered my prayer. He'll even use heathens to do it. He'll use the Mormons, the JWs, the science. He'll God is not limited by his source. If he has to, he'll cause the Easter Bunny to come to your house and give you money. That was last week, though. Anyway, you might have to wait for next. But God can do it. God can do it. He can do it. Faith propels us into action. James 2:20 says this. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. See, we're not talking about salvation now. This is not salvific. He's talking about people who are already Christians. He says, faith without works is useless. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see, faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. So in other words, if I really believe I've got $10,000 in the bank, I'm going to go check my bank account. If I really believe you have a need, I'm going to try and help meet that need. If I really believe God told me to come to Brisbane, Australia, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to sell my house, my cars, and move my family to Brisbane, Australia. If I really believe it. But I could say, oh, I believe God wants me to be a missionary in Brisbane. And when I get around to it, I'd be sitting in Auckland to this very day. I'm so glad I heard God and moved. I'm so glad that I took action. See, faith propels us into action. Faith is not just a passive thing. It propels us to do something. That's why the Bible says, have faith and take action. You see? It causes us to do something. How many would do something if you really believed there was going to be a madman come in here and try and hurt one of our children in the children's church? How many would know you would get up out of your seat, we would run to the aid of those children? Yes? If we really thought that was happening, if we had faith that that event was going to occur, we would all be out there beating the you-know-what out of the guy. You know, and I'd be first. Why? Because faith propels us to action. If it's really going to happen, if it's really true, I need to do something about it. You see? And he says, don't say you believe without action. Don't say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is coming. I believe people are going to hell if they don't hear. You're not doing anything about it. Can I tell you, there are more people outside at the boat shed, at the regatta, people riding bikes, people drinking coffee today, that if they died today, they would spend eternity in hell. How many believe that? Now, I don't want these people to go to hell. So what should we do? If we believe there is a hell and people who are unregenerated by the love of Christ will go there, who've never heard, will go there, guess what? We had better do something about it. That's faith with actions. Amen. Why are we on the campus? Why are we in the community? Why do we do connect groups? Why do we do what we do? Why do we pray and fast? Because we know God wants us to take action. Why? Because we believe God wants to use us. Why? Because we have faith in the fact that God has singled us out to be instruments to advance His kingdom here in Brisbane, Australia. Keeping the faith. Faith comes by hearing. Look at me for a second. Faith comes by hearing. You know what else comes by hearing? Fear. Fear comes by hearing. Fear comes by hearing. Anxiety comes by hearing. Doubt comes by hearing. Whatever you listen to is what's going to be planted in your heart. That's why the psalmist said, guard over your heart with all diligence. Why? Because whatever gets planted in there is going to grow. If you hear enough, there is no God. If you hear enough, there is the Bible's not real, or these Christians are crazy. If you hear that enough, all of a sudden that doubt, that seed will get in your heart, and you'll think, oh, maybe it's true. Maybe God isn't real. Maybe evolution is the answer. Maybe the Bible has got flaws. Maybe this, maybe that. And all of a sudden you start doing that, and guess what? Doubt and fear and anxiety will come into your heart. The converse is true. If you listen to faith, if you listen to the Word of God, what will happen? It will go in your heart, it will go there. It will be like a seed planted in fertile ground. If you water it, it will grow and produce fruit, which is pleasing to God. Faith comes by hearing and is kept by maintaining the Word of God. What do we do by maintaining? You know what? It's just like the vitamin C. I got to have a bit every day. I got to read it every day. I've got to confess it every day. I've got to meditate on it every day. I read this Bible. Why? Because it is my lifeline. It is my source of nurturing, and it's how I keep the faith. It's how I fight the good fight, you see? And I put this Word in me. Why? Because I want to please God. Why? Because I want to have faith, and I know if I don't keep the faith by maintaining the Word, I will lose the faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... Say it again. Once more, Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when I hear the Word of God, I know it's true. How many know it's true? Jesus rose from the dead. We just celebrated Easter. The whole world celebrated Easter. Over 90% of the planet went to an Easter service. Why? Because you have heard it so much that beyond a reasonable doubt, a skeptical doubt, that this was a supernatural event that changed all of history, the world history, that we're worshiping this thing called the resurrection because Jesus defied biological science and rose from the dead, and I believe it. Because you've heard it. You've heard it. See, if you hear this, that God has a plan for your life, that God loves you, that God's going to take care of you, that God's going to provide for you. If you hear that long enough, guess what? You'll start believing it. I really believe God loves me. I really believe God's going to take care of me. I really believe God is going to go before me. All of a sudden, you start thinking that way and your life changes. And guess what? The fact that you believe that, you actually agree with this thing called faith. And faith, the supernatural power called faith, begins to work in your life and things begin to change. Well, I don't know, Pastor Ken. That's the problem. You don't know. You've let doubt. You haven't kept the faith. You haven't kept the word. Why faith has waned is because the word has waned. When people tell me, Pastor Ken, I need to have a counseling session with you. Can I talk to you? Yeah. Let's go out to lunch. Okay. And I usually have to pay. It's okay. Let's go out to lunch, Pastor Ken. And they tell me, and I hear all these things they're going through. And I said, I have one question for you. Because everyone has problems. Everyone has challenges. Everyone has conflicts. Amen? If you don't have conflicts, please come take the mic and help us. We all have that. It's not the fact that we won't have conflicts. It's that we have the mechanism to come over those conflicts and overcome the world. And whenever they start talking, they get down in the mouth and get doubtful. And I said, have you been reading your Bible? Well, not as much as I'd like, which means no. Not as much as I need to be. When's the last time you read the Bible? Last month. Yeah. I'd say that qualifies as not enough. Say, I said, what do you think you need to do? And here's what they tell me. They tell me all the right answers, and I just listen. And then I say, I think you're right. Now go do those. I need to read the Bible. I need to show up to church. I need to do this. Okay, yeah, I think you're right. Why don't you do this? And I leave and they go, wow, he's a great counselor. All I said is go do what you said you needed to do. I just agreed with what you already knew you needed to do. You see? Most of us know what we need to do. I need to read the Bible. Cut off the stupid TV. I don't need another watch another Jane Eyre. Cut it off. You know, Inception, Deception, Translusion. You know, all these movies that are coming out, you know, it's crazy. You know, I don't need to watch another one. I just read the Bible. Let me get this vitamin C. Let me get this vitamin F called faith flowing back through my veins. That's what's going to help me, you see. Can I tell you something? Listen to me. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will remain forever. If you want to live forever, if you want to have sustainability, you better put something eternal in your heart. Can I tell you what? A good meal, Max Brenner's chocolate, it ain't going to last that long. This will last for eternity. You put it, am I preaching or not? This will help you. This is better than a good fried chicken dinner. If you'll put this in your heart, why? Maintain it. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I need to put faith. I need to cherish this Bible. I need to read it, not just when there's an emergency. Somebody says, oh, God, things are going bad. I'm flunking out. And God, I've got all these exams and these papers. Oh, I think I'll read the Bible now. You should have been. You know, there's no way. You need to be reading before the cataclysm. Before the tsunami comes, you need to be reading it. Before the giant shows up at your door, there's a giant at my door. I know. You need to become a giant killer. Put the word in your heart because there's a lot more giants out there. And whenever there's a giant at your door, he's hiding some beautiful grapes that God wants you to have and pomegranates and mangoes and whatever else you like. You see, I like mangoes. So there's a giant there. Why? He's trying to prevent you from getting to the blessing God has. But this food, this word, this thing called faith, it's eternal. And the Bible says the word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to pierce beyond the division of soul and marrow and joint and spirit, spirit and marrow and joint and soul and joint. Anyway, somewhere like that. It's able to pierce it. And it's able to get in there, and it's able to divide, and it's able to do the powerful thing that we want it to do. It's resident in this. But you got to put this word in your heart. Touch your neighbor and say, I think he's speaking to you. You got to put this word in your heart. I've got to do it. Next one. Faith is never passive. If you believe it, you will act. If you believe it, you will act. If you know God wants you to be an overcomer, you better start overcoming. If you know God wants you to be an evangelist, you better start evangelizing. God wants me to pray. Well, pray. God wants me to be a great missionary. Well, you better start missioning. Get out there. There's a whole mission. I don't have enough money to go to Africa. You don't have to go to Africa. Africa's here. Africa is here. I remember in Auckland one time, I was talking to Lily. And so he said, I want to be a missionary. And I said, no, they were afraid that God would call them to be a missionary. I said, you don't want to become a Christian? Why? You're afraid God's going to send you off to Africa? Yeah, that's it. I don't want to go to Africa. I don't want to go. I said, let me tell you something. I said, Africa's doing pretty good. There's revival there. We need revival on South Auckland. Amen. You're on a mission field. There are more pagans and panhandlers and atheists right here than you can ever count in all of South America or all of Africa. Are you kidding me? This is the mission field. You don't have, I mean, don't save the money of the plane ticket, put it in the offering, and stay here and evangelize. Amen. Now, I'm not against going to a third world country and helping, and I'm saying that's wonderful, but you don't have to spend all that money to be a missionary. You're on a mission right here. Amen. It will move you to action. Faith will move you to action. Say, move me to action. Yeah. It moves us to do something. It moves us to give. It moves us to help. It moves us to pray. It moves us to fast. Why? Because I really believe if I'm fasting next week, God's going to do something. What if God didn't do anything? How many of us would fast or pray? None of us? I don't know if God's going to do anything. You can fast if you want to, but I'm not. I'm going to Nando's. You be religious and fast, but I don't think God's going to do anything. Yeah, that's the problem. You don't have faith in God's word. Either God will do something if I fast and pray, or he won't. I'm believing he will. So I'm going to say no to my flesh and yes to the spirit, and I'm going to fast by faith, believing something is going to happen. Amen? Believing something is going to happen. Number one, the next one, number three. If we believe God's word, we will behave as though it were true. If we believe God's word, we will behave as though it were true. Have you ever met somebody and you've known them for a bit and then you tell them or they talk to you about Christianity and they say something to the effect, oh, I'm a Christian too. And you look at them like, I've known you for 6 months. You, what? You a Christian? Oh, yes. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I even go to church. And you look at him and you think, you? You know, sometimes I want to ask people, I say, if Christianity was a crime, is there enough evidence to convict you? If Christianity was really a crime, is there enough evidence to convict you? Would people know without you ever opening your mouth, that's a Christian because of the way you behave? See, faith makes you and I behave a certain way. It allows us to do things and walk in certain ways and to say no to evil. Say no to things that we know, this is not good. Will it send me to hell? Maybe not, but I don't want to behave that way because it's not really faith. It's not really trusting God. It's like people come up and say, well, Pastor Ken, how many glasses of wine can I have before it's a real sin? How many cigarettes do I smoke before it'll send me to hell? I don't know the answer to that because stopping cigarette smoking is not what saved you. So smoking a cigarette is not what's going to condemn you. You'll get people say, well, cigarettes make smoking, will it send you to hell? I said, no, it'll just make you smell like you've already been there. It'll send you to heaven quicker, though, I'll tell you that. But I don't know, but let me ask you something. Is it faith to smoke cigarettes and see people who are looking at you and you're harming your own body? You know it's not good for you. Yeah. Why don't you quit by faith? Don't you think that God who made your body, who made the, don't you think he can give you the power to say no to this little stupid piece of paper wrapped around some tobacco that costs $14 to $15 for a pack? It's crazy. They're taking your money and your life. You see? So I don't know. How many glasses of wine can I don't know. Well, I know the Bible says Jesus drank wine. Yes, he did. He did drink wine, but he didn't get drunk. And he certainly didn't do it when it would cause someone to stumble. So do I have faith to say, Lord, I can have license to do things, but I don't want to do it. Why? Because I want to behave in such a way that it projects people to you. And they look at me and say, that's a man of God. Not because he preached or he pulled out a big Bible. No, because of the way he behaves. Faith causes me to do that. I can say no to cigarettes. I haven't smoked one in 30 years. I don't want one. I can say no to these things. Why? Because I don't want by faith. I don't want to be scurrying up and polluting up and clouding up the real issues that God can change a person. And by faith, you can walk a holy life, a pure life. We can all do it by faith. We can't do it in our own strength because we're still human. And we make mistakes, but with God in us, with his power in us, and us walking by faith, let me tell you what, supernatural things happen. Amen? Keeping the faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this truth. Father, you said that that you had finished the course. You'd fought the good fight. You'd kept faith. Your servant Paul said that. Lord, I pray today that we would, as the people of God, that we would keep the faith. Not just say, well, I'm saved now and I believe in God. But, Lord, we would maintain the faith through the word of God, maintaining the word in our life and nurturing this faith by feeding on your word, by feeding on your truth. Lord, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would minister to every heart. That, Father, you would show that this thing called faith is so powerful. It's what saved us. It's what flung the whole universe into existence. And, Lord, it's what will maintain us. Lord, I pray no one in here would grow weary in well-doing. They would not grow weary in well-doing, but Lord, they would be confirmed in their heart to know that your word and your faith will sustain us. Father, we thank you for that. In this attitude of prayer, if you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, this really has spoken to my heart, but I really don't have faith. I haven't had faith. I need to acquire faith. I need to have faith and embrace it. If you're here today and you say, that's you, you say, God, I just need your help to believe in my heart that you're real and that you loved me and you died for me on the cross. And I want that. And I'm willing to take a step and trust you in this. But I need that kind of faith. I want to get into the faith to begin with. If you're here today and you say, I need to make that first step into the faith to give my heart to Christ, to believe that he loves me and he died for me, even though I can't see him, even though I don't know it in the natural realm, but I do know it's true. And because of that, I'm taking a step of faith. I'm going to give my life to him. I'm going to repent of my sins. If you're here today and you'd like to do that, just slip your hand up and put it back down. Just slip your hand up and you can put it back down. Yeah. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, my faith has been encouraged today, but I need to nurture it. I need to let my faith grow. I need to feed my faith by meditating and reading the Bible. And this is what I need to do today. And that's what the Lord's shown you. Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Yeah, Yeah. And put your hand down. Lord, I pray for all those hands that were raised. Father, I pray you'd bless them, that they would understand that it's not automatic. We have to feed on the Word. The Word is eternal, but we have to feed on it daily to maintain and keep our faith. Lord, I pray today that we would all be stalwarts in reading your Word and confessing and believing your Bible. And in that, Lord, we would build strong faith and we would grow in regards to our faith to be the men and the women of God you've called us to be. So, Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for that, and I give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we put our hands together and give the Lord a good praise? Come on. How many feel like you're encouraged now? You feel like God gave you a good deposit? Yeah, yeah. I trust you will. And if you don't, hang around and let somebody love up on you and eat a few bickies and you'll be good. You'll be good. We're here to pray for you and everything. And this week is a big week. We have a lot going on. And what we need to do is, after we finish fellowshipping and breaking down, I need the Pulse team people. So please don't leave. The Pulse team people, along with Myrtle and Jay, if you guys would join us, just have a brief meeting afterwards. That would be the prayer. All the, you know who you are, the Pulse team people. We're just going to have a five-minute meeting. In about 15 minutes, we'll take up 5 minutes. So just the Pulse team people and the staff, we're going to meet here. And I just want to talk to you about a couple of things that are coming down the pike that are very exciting. One of those things, and I think I'll share it with everyone, is Pastor Nelly Atiga and Tina Atiga are moving to Brisbane, Australia, to be a part of our church here. Isn't that exciting? Come on, give God praise. How many are pretty jazzed about that? Yeah. When I called Cecilia in Auckland, and I told her about it, she just starts screaming. Ah! You thought I'd given her $1 million. And so she was so excited. But Nellie and Tina, who are dear friends, who are raised up under our ministry in Auckland, they're going to be here. And so Tina's going to move here June 29th. So it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. So we're going to be talking about that afterwards with the Pulse team so we can prepare for that. So everyone on the Pulse team or on staff here at Every Nation Brisbane, in about 15 minutes, 20 minutes, please come back in here. We'll just take a 5 minute, maybe 10 minute time together so we can talk about what's coming on quickly here in the next couple of months. Okay? God bless you all. If you have any prayer needs, talk to somebody. And if you need to get in a connect group, see Renee and Lynn right here behind you. If you don't have a connect group, you need to get in a connect group, please see them and they'll help you get in that. If you want to be a part of the connect group and want to lead one, next Sunday, please come to our combined lunch at the girls' flat, because we're going to be talking, doing some training. Renee and Lynn are going to train, along with myself, how to run a connect group, how to do it, why are we doing it, and the whole motivation behind it, okay? All right, let's all stand together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful Sunday morning. We pray you'd bless our time together, and thank you for all the great things you're doing. And Lord, we just pray that we'd all go out with faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Stay in fellowship, and then in about 15 minutes, we'll be back in here with the Pulse team.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. Thank you for listening. God bless.